Throughout the month of August, we've decided to preach stories from the book of Judges. And last week, Pastor Patrice led a strong message on the story of Gideon. So we probably have a lot of similar things to say. We're going to both stay on the topics at hand in our nation and stay with the story of Gideon. Patrice talked about Gideon in the sense of call. And then as the Gideon story develops, it moves into this story of a young man, a leader of an army, called to chase out an invading and impressing group called the Midianites. And so this is a reading from Judges chapter 7, which talks about preparations for that battle as well as the conclusion. So Judges 7, the first 9 verses, and then 19 through 22. Listen for God's word. Then Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the troops that were with him rose early. And they encamped by the spring of Harod, and the camp of Midian was north of them, below the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The troops with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, for Israel would only take the credit away from me, saying, 'My own hand has delivered me.' Now therefore proclaim this in the hearing of the troops, quote, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home.' And thus Gideon sifted them out. 22,000 returned home, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon a second time, 'The troops are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them out for you there. When I say, this one shall go with you, then he shall go with you. And when I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go.' And so Gideon brought the troops down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'All those who lap the water with their tongues, as a dog laps, you shall put to one side. All those who kneel down to drink, putting their hands to their mouths, you shall put to the other side.' The number of those that lapped was 300. All the rest of the troops knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'With the 300 that lapped, I will deliver you and give the Midianites into your hand. Let all the others go to their homes.' So Gideon took the jars of the troops from their hands and their trumpets. He sent all the rest of Israel back to their own tents and retained only the 300. The camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night the Lord said to him, 'Get up and attack the camp, for I have given it into your hand.' And then in verse 19, so Gideon and the men that were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. And when they had just set the watch, they blew the trumpets and they smashed the jars that were in their hands. So the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars, and held in their left hand the torches, and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried, 'A sword for the Lord and for Gideon.' Every man stood in his place all around the camp. And all the men in the Midianite camp ran, and they cried out, and they fled. And while the Israelites blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every Midianite man's sword against his fellow and against all the army. And the army fled, defeated, as far as Beth-Sitah towards Arara, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabbath." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, once more through the stories that precede us, we are called to look around us and to look ahead. Through times of violence and brokenness, we are called to stand firm for your ways of peace, of justice. Open our hearts that we may hear. Open our minds that we may respond. May all we do be to your glory, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. Numbers are everywhere. Numbers are unavoidable in our daily lives. There are the numbers on the gas station pumps, on the grocery store checkout cash registers. There's the PIN codes we punch into ATMs. Numbers have different qualities. Some numbers make us smile. On Thursday of this past week, a church member of ours, Lois Fetzer, turned 100. So I went by to visit Lois. She mostly is in a wheelchair now, but she's still sharp and lively and full of stories and opinions. And so we sat and talked for a while. And then when I finished and left her, I went down the hallway and I visited another church member, Gladys Mays, who was only 97. Numbers are funny things. We watch the stock market numbers go up and down. We count up the number of Lombardi trophies won by the Steelers. We keep track of the Pirates' distance to a playoff position. It becomes easy then just to fixate on numbers, to determine where we are and who we are by numbers that can quantify it. But sometimes, even when a story seems to be only about numbers, it's not. It's about something else, something stronger, something truer than mere numbers. The story of Gideon versus the Midianites in Judges 7 is a story about numbers. For 7 years, the Midianites had impoverished the struggling tribes of Israel in the land, plundering their fields, capturing their livestock, forcing the Israelites in many ways to seek shelter in the hills and the caves of the area. One day an angel of the Lord came to Midian and said, "You will deliver my people from the Midianites." And Gideon argued back, "No, my tribe is the weakest and the smallest, and I'm the least in my own family." But the angel said, "I will be with you." And so then the numbers start to unfold. If you read the surrounding chapters, we find out that the Midianite army was 135,000 men camped in the valley. Gideon himself managed to raise an army of about 32,000. But God said to Gideon, "You have too many soldiers. You would only take credit for victory for yourself. So send some of them home." So Gideon said, "If you're fearful of going into battle, go home now." 22,000 did just that. Now he had an army of 10,000, which God again says, "No, that's too many." So he sent them down to the river to drink. Those who put their faces in the water and drank were sent home. Those who cupped the water and lapped it like a dog were told to stay. 300 men only. And the numbers in the story then have piled up around us. 135,000 on one side versus 32,000. No, 10,000. No, 300. The Israelite army is down to less than 1% of what it used to be. But numbers aren't really what this story is about. I was part of an interfaith clergy group that attended a Friday Shabbat service at Temple Sinai on Forbes Avenue this week. During that service, they read a letter from the president of the congregation of the Reformed Judaism Synagogue in Charlottesville, Virginia, part of which I want to share with you, part of that letter. The head of the congregation began by offering condolences to the three people who died on that Saturday. And then he wrote this: "On Saturday morning, I stood outside our synagogue with the armed security guard that we had hired after the police refused to provide us with an officer during morning services. There were 40 congregants inside. For half an hour, three men dressed in fatigues and armed with semi-automatic rifles stood across the street from the temple. Had they tried to enter, I don't know what I could have done to stop them, but I couldn't take my eyes off them either. Several times, parades of Nazis passed our building, shouting, 'There's the synagogue,' followed by chants of Sieg Heil and other anti-Semitic language. Some carried flags with swastikas and other Nazi symbols. When the services ended, my heart broke as I advised those congregants it is safer for them to leave their own temple by the back door and to go out only in groups. This is 2017 in the United States of America." He goes on, "Later that day, I arrived on the scene shortly after the car plowed into the peaceful protesters. It was a horrific and a bloody scene. We learned that Nazi websites had posted a call to burn our synagogue. Fortunately, it was only talk, but we had already deemed such an attack within the realm of possibilities, so we had to take the precautionary steps of removing our Torahs, including a Holocaust scroll, from the premises. Again, this is America in 2017. Numbers, 40 people inside a synagogue. Outside, crowds chanting Nazi slogans, racist slogans, violent slogans. America in 2017. Again, hear these words of the congregation's president. He said, local police faced an unprecedented problem that day. But make no mistake, Jews are a specific target of these groups. And despite nods of understanding from officials about our concerns, despite the fact that the mayor himself is Jewish, we were left to our own devices. The fact that a calamity did not befall the Jewish community of Charlottesville on Saturday was not thanks to our politicians, not thanks to our police, not thanks even to our own efforts, but to the grace of God. Lord, our eyes are tired of seeing images of violence, of racism, of hatred, seeing the videos on our phones and on the news, seeing the photos of flowers laid out once again and again at roadside memorials where innocent victims have died in a nation besotted with violence. Lord, we long to see something else in America 2017. So, Lord, tell us again about the kingdom of God. So we make our request to God, asking to see the kingdom. And we expect perhaps to hear stories about huge numbers of angels and archangels committed to watching over us, about the legions of saints and martyrs in white robes gathered around the throne of grace. Perhaps we hear about the church universal and are reminded and encouraged about the billions of followers of Christ around the world and the millions of Christians in this nation and the hundreds in this congregation itself. But Jesus said long ago, and He says again today, what is the kingdom of God? To what can I compare it? It is a tiny mustard seed that someone sowed. And it grew and became a tree where birds had their nests. It is a dash of yeast that a woman mixes into mounds of flour until the entire batch of dough is leavened. That's not what we expect to hear. The kingdom of God is a mustard seed, as a pinch of yeast that feels numerically too small and too ineffectual. Gideon already had a good-sized army. 32,000 men was quite substantial. He ends up with 300, less than 1%. Such was the plan of the Lord. That wasn't the only time God worked that way. Jesus was crucified on a cross, surrounded by mobs of people, jeering and celebrating His death. But a few women stood at the foot of the cross mourning the death of their innocent rabbi, a group amounting to far less than 1% of that crowd at Golgotha. Those same women would later visit the tomb, and they would be the first to discover the good news of Christ's resurrection, and they would race back to tell the other disciples who were there huddled in an upper room, a group of men and women that were far less than 1% of the people living and residing in that section of Old Jerusalem. Those disciples would meet and pray, and they would break bread together until a few weeks later they were sent out into the midst of a much larger crowd celebrating the Pentecost harvest feast. And while they're out in the crowd, they begin to speak and translate in other languages and tell the gospel of Jesus Christ. And thousands would be converted, even though the group sent out was far less than 1% of the crowd that day. Over and over again, this pattern keeps being repeated. Lydia, would gather with women by the riverside in the city of Philippi. And having heard about the good news of Christ as a resurrected Savior from the Apostle Paul, she would begin to gather them together into her small house church, even though they were far less than 1% of the whole population in that region. When Rosa Parks was arrested, the group of clergy in Montgomery gathered in Dexter Avenue Baptist Church, and they came there on an evening meeting on December 2nd, 1955. And at that meeting, they decided on a course of action to announce a citywide bus boycott that would begin in just 3 days' time, although their entire group at that moment was far less than 1% of the community. 1%. That phrase currently in contemporary and social media language has a negative connotation. We like to say, well, we're the 99%. The others, the wealthy, the elite, the privileged benefactors of unjust policies are the 1%. Yet if percentages and numbers are how we understand our place in the world, then it's time now to turn it upside down. It's fitting that tomorrow there's going to be an eclipse of the sun, when the blocking of the sun is going to allow us to see what was there all along, but the brightness of it simply blinded us to its presence. Maybe it's time to finally quit being blinded by numbers, by shining popularity polls and gleaming bank ledger statements, and to see with totality eyes what God has in mind for us and all humanity that's always been right there before us. It's time to be the 1%. It's time to be the faithful 1% beside Gideon, the 1% at the tomb, the 1% in those closed door meetings that make decisions that show forth and shout forth the power of God's justice in a broken and hurting world. That means, yes, we will speak out against Nazism and demonic ideologies of white supremacy. The greatest generation did not fight and sacrifice so much in order for white-shrouded specters from old history textbooks to once again be enfleshed in devilish glory on our streets today. We will speak out against racism and anti-Semitism and blind prejudice, as if the God of heaven and earth could ever be pleased by words that demean God's people or seek violence on any of God's children. Now, to do this means at times we will look around and we'll count the number of heads in the room and know that we are vastly outnumbered. But we will speak up anyway. We will sit around tables and occasionally we'll know that our views are possibly in the minority. But we'll open our mouths anyway. We'll see a person on the margins for whatever reason, for age or gender or sexual identity or nationality, and we will move to stand beside them, even if that amount on the margins is far less than 1%. Because when have Christians ever worried about numbers? We are mustard seeds. We are yeast. To paraphrase the Charlottesville synagogue leader, we are saved not by politicians and not by police and not even by our own best efforts. We are saved and strengthened and motivated by God's grace. God's grace saves us. That grace, that eternal will and that eternal love is our hope and our resurrection joy. It is our strength and our confidence. That grace that we point to is the kingdom of God. And if we are just 1%, so be it. It is enough. Amen.